This is cool, and it's such a privilege to be speaking to you all. There's so many new faces, and it's so exciting. Michael's chairman, Pastor Michael. As Michael's chairman, I've been in Ann Arbor for the last couple of months, and I've been doing a lot of training, getting ready for church planting. It's going to take a little bit longer than I thought. You know, there's going to be some rabbit trails that I have to take, actually, before I can be fully ready and sent out. But I actually wanted to share with you all some of the things that I've been learning. And to be honest, I have like three sermons packed in here. So hopefully you cleared out your schedule on Sunday. No, just kidding. I'll try. There's a lot of points, but I'm trying to keep them short. It's been a whirlwind of a year for me. I left here and I was still single, and now I'm like engaged and getting ready. Yeah, there's just so many different things that are happening. But I remember, like, as I was leaving, I was thinking to myself, oh my gosh, like I don't even know how anything is going to work out. You know, so I don't know what church planting is going to look like. I don't know what even, like, my personal finances and what my life is going to look like. And as I just went in faith, it was pretty amazing how God just brought people around me and God began to develop things. And as I was in Ann Arbor, I realized actually that the work of church planting is actually secondary to the work of evangelism. Now, for those of us who may not be familiar, evangelism is sharing the message of the gospel, kind of what Michael was sharing. It is telling people about the hope that we have in Christ. And I realized that it's actually quite difficult, and that there are a lot of false assumptions that I have had for many years. That as I pray about church planting, I actually have to address them. And as I've been learning this, I'm hoping that I can explain and teach you all some of the things, some of the core things that I've been learning and how it's really been impacting the way that I think about ministry. So I don't know how much you can hold on to. Maybe it's like nothing. Maybe, you know, it's a couple nuggets here and there. But just follow me along as I share some of these things. If I could just pray for us. As we get ready. Father, I want to lift up your church. We know, Lord God, that your church is not a building, but she is your bride, who you love. And you have called her, God, to share and proclaim your goodness. We know, God, that your church is a missionary, that you have called, God, her to go and be a light to the nations. I pray for this church. I ask, God, that she would be beautified, that she, Lord, would be able, God, to know you, speak of you well. And we pray, Lord God, as well, that you would empower us, Lord, through your word and your truth. Lord, thank you, God. We love you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I've got a couple of assumptions here that I felt that, you know, I believe for a long time were true, but not as I look at the different realities of this generation. I realize they're actually not true anymore. And I came actually to these conclusions as most recently as I was in Chicago. I was with a team of missionaries there, and we're working with different organizations. And there are a couple of things that occurred to me that I realize are no longer true about the Christian world, the world outside of Christianity. So, Will, if you could just put those up. For a long time, we believed that young adults, those of us who grew up in the church and who left, you know, that they will at one point come back to the church when they have kids. You know, so that's what I believed about many of my friends, and I thought that it was like an automatic thing. Many, perhaps some of us, as we are here and we're looking and thinking about the friends that we used to have in church and are no longer here, we may be sitting here thinking to ourselves, oh, it's just a matter of time. One day they will have kids and they will return to the church. And it'll be a great celebration and it'll be exciting. But as I think about this, this is actually not always the case. Now, it's true for some people, but it's not always the case. And this has led me to a lot of prayer and intercession and wrestling. Because as I've been thinking about all of my peers who have not only graduated and gone on, but who have actually left their faith behind, it has been so painful for me. And I was holding on to this one small sliver of hope that it's just a matter of time. That's all I need to trust in time. And once they have kids, they will come back to the faith. But I realize that's actually not the faith. And it's not just even people who have kids. I think there's this sliver of hope that I think, if as long as, you know, I'm faithful here and I kind of hold, you know, my ground here, at some point people will return. I realize that actually does not always hold true. It's true sometimes, but it's not always true. And that has caused a lot of turmoil for me as I think about planting a church in the future. Another assumption that I have believed is that young adults will turn to God when they experience a crisis. I believe that that all it takes is God to shake people up, and in that moment of crisis, people will turn to God. You know, and I have seen it in the past, right? That's been the story of many of my friends. And so I've taken that and I've made that kind of a thing, that as long as God is at work in the moment of a crisis, right? The people in my life, not only the people who used to go to church, but my coworkers and my friends and people in my life, in that moment of crisis, as they come asking and knocking, I will have an opportunity to share my faith. And as I wrestle with this, I realize that this actually might be an assumption, that crisis would lead someone to ask questions about who God is. And the third assumption that I've really wrestled with, and which has been quite painful for me to come to understand, is that I believe that young adults return to the church when they experience a spiritual need. You know, that the church is there, and when I say church, I don't mean like God's church, but I mean like the church building and the community of believers. The community of believers will be there as a mainstay, and that we will be able to provide some kind of spiritual experience for people to come to know Christ. And this has been so heartbreaking for me to think about as I prepare for church planting, because I realize that church planting is not a magic bullet, right? That just because there is a church out there, it does not mean that people will go to that church to find the spiritual experience they need. Now, you may be asking, if that is not the answer, then what are we doing? Why do we do anything that we do? And I have some good news. As I've been praying and thinking about all these different things, I realize in Scripture that God actually is wanting to confront some of the things that I have believed about church and provide direction. So here's actually the reality of the situation. Just kind of dive in a little bit deeper. In North America, right, the way that people think about family, it's very sacred. Family is perhaps even more sacred than the church. And so how that plays out in the lives of many of my friends who have gone to church with me, who grew up with me in even HTC, is that once they graduate, they have their families. Family is so sacred that they decide not to go to church. Right? So that assumption doesn't hold true anymore. And instead of going to church, what they do is they spend time with their families. Right? And that's not necessarily a bad thing, that it's just a thing. But the reality of that, as it's sinking in, I'm realizing there has to be something else. And I want to talk about what that something else is later. As well, it's not just family. You all know that now, not many people, maybe in Texas it's still the case, a lot of people get married, but as I travel, there are actually a lot of there are a lot of single people who can no longer be considered young, right? And they don't go to church because Sunday is very important for them. It's prime real estate for them to build relationships with other people, to advance their careers. And so whether it's family or whether it's some other sacred thing in their life, church is not necessarily the place where they return to. Something else, just kind of diving deeper, right? So young people don't always turn to God in crisis. Right, in crisis situations. It's actually pretty common for people to turn to other things in crisis situations. And so when I was in Chicago, we were there, and I was right in the middle of like the urban area, and there's a lot of like there's a lot of brokenness. And what we were discovering is that people turn to drugs, right? And so that's just kind of a thing, you know, like maybe I'm just like sheltered in the little Christian world, I don't realize, right? But people do that, you know, they like turn to alcohol or like sometimes prescription drugs, right? Sometimes like non-prescription drugs. And that's just a real thing. And in that moment of crisis, people don't automatically go, oh, is there a God? And we live in a world right now, as I'm discovering, having traveled and talked to people, where crisis does not lead people to knock on God's door. And I think that is so difficult for me to come to terms with. But I believe still that God is at work, but not the way that I thought originally. And the next thing, just kind of diving in a little bit deeper, you know, that third point. Young people don't turn to the church when they're looking for identity, when they're in this place of spiritual need, right? It's actually pretty obvious to you all. When you have a question, many of us just Google the answer, right? And so when people are in need in this place of existential or spiritual crisis, the church no longer becomes, is no longer the place that people go to. They don't find, right, a pastor to speak to. It's actually much easier just to read a thread on some kind of social media platform, all right, or to like Google some kind of question and then read for yourself the answer. Like people have like medical MD, right? Like what's that website? WebMD, right? Where you're sick and you don't even go to the doctor and you just Google it. And some of the like physicians are like, oh, that's so dumb, right? But that's actually what people do, right? So, and that's actually what people do not only with their physical needs, but also their spiritual needs as well. And so that has left the church in a conundrum, right? And that's the people of God. I think there's a thing that has been brewing in my heart as I think about the church, because God did not just call the church, right? God did not just call us to do evangelism, but God called the church, right, to be the disciple makers, the vehicle for sharing the gospel. So what is it that God is doing? I have three really quick verses that have been speaking to me about this. And if I could just give you guys the outline really quickly. One, I believe that God is calling us to be incarnational. So if you can just put that up, I'm sorry. God is also calling us to be missional, and God is calling the church to be relevant. And that's kind of a hot term right now, like relevant, and I'm kind of unpackage that a little bit. But if I could have you all open your Bibles up with me to 1 John 1, verses 1 to 4. And this scripture has really ministered to me. Just follow along with me as I read this. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life, the life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life that was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. And so in this passage, there are a couple of things that are happening. And it's really exciting for the work that God is doing. So imagine there was a point in time where God was someone who was far off in heaven. And then all of a sudden, God came down in the form of man. Of a man named Jesus Christ, right? And then Jesus Christ ascended again. And what did the people do after Jesus Christ ascended? Well, the people themselves became representatives of Jesus Christ. Now, as I think about the work that God has been doing in my life, that is the case. I was not a believer when I first came to church, right? When I first went to college. And what happened was people actually found me and they lived out the faith around me, right? They shared the faith with me, they invited me into community, and something really crazy happened as I was going out, not to church yet, right, but just hanging out with Christian friends, we play basketball together, go to the gym, I realized that there was something very different about them. For me, I was looking for a purpose, right? I was just my freshman year, you know, I needed to find, first of all, a major, but I also really, much deeper, I just felt like everything I did left me feeling so empty. And as I began to search, I found that these guys, they were quite successful as students, but they actually had something that was grounding them. And as I began to investigate, I realized what that was they had this purpose, and that purpose had been given to them, you know, by God. They found it in Scripture and in the person of Jesus. That was not actually in a church environment, right? That didn't happen in a pew. I mean, it did happen later when that was confirmed, but it first happened in a gym, right? And it happened in the classroom, and it happened over a lunch as I spent time with my friends. And this may be nothing new to you all, but what God's design is that the church is meant to be incarnational. And that's a kind of a crazy word, but incarnational simply means in the flesh. As I've been thinking about the place that the church needs to go, not just for this church, but the global church, I think, needs to see each of its parts, each of its members, as a sending missionary, as a person who represents Christ. And only then will the church be able to live out its purpose. I think there are churches, beautiful churches, who do a really great job inviting people into church, right? So come, see, right? This is amazing. We have great music, right? We have great sermons. I don't know what sermons are great or you know, music's not great. But I think what happens is we think that this is where church happens. And part of church happens here, but this is not where God is alone. That God is actually at work in the workplace, in our classrooms. And I think something happens when we forget that. For me, I was a teacher for 8 years. And I might have shared this with you all, but I remember just last year, I went back to the school. And for 8 years, I told myself, I'm not allowed to share my faith. You know, there's a separation of church and state. And so I just never brought it up. And then in my last year, this past year, you know, I was a substitute teacher, and I was like, whatever, fire me if you want. You know, I'm like, I'm not paying you much anyways. And so as the students were sharing, you know, like different things in their life, one day I just got it into my mind, you know what, I'm just going to pray for you. So there was a 16-year-old girl, and she was sharing that she was adopted, and she really missed her dad, and, you know, she just was really wanting to kind of know how he was doing, and also that she was like wrestling with boy issues, like most 16-year-olds are, actually most you know, 30-year-old women, right? Same issues probably, right? Doesn't matter. And for me, I'm, you know, okay, sorry, guys as well. But I remember I was in that situation, 16-year-old girl, and she was sitting across from me, and I was like, you know, there's nothing to lose here. If you want to fire me, you can fire me. But I just said, well, I don't know, I feel like God really loves you. And one of the words that we use to explain God is we call him Father. And, you know, I know that you can't be with your dad right now, but you have a Father in heaven. Can I talk to him for you? And she goes, yeah, sure, Mr. Tao. And so I just prayed, and, you know, like, bowed my head, and I just prayed, God, you know, thank you for your daughter here. You know, she loves you so much, or she loved her so much, and would you work in her life? Would you remind her that you've given her identity and purpose, and that you love her perfectly? And I lifted my eyes up, you know, and what did I see? I saw this 16-year-old girl just in tears, you know, just weeping. And she said, oh, Mr. Top, thank you so much. I don't know what happened, but I just felt like so loved in that moment as you were praying. And it occurred to me that what I had done unintentionally was I had separated church life and the rest of my life, you know? And that the church was something, I didn't mean to do this, but church was something that I did in a certain space with certain people, and I didn't do with other people because they weren't a part of this church thing, you know. But in that moment, what happened was I was incarnating the love of Christ. I took Christianity somewhere where I didn't normally take it, in kind of a bold way. And I was so surprised that God was the same God, right? Because in church, I pray for people all the time. As a pastor, as you know, a teacher, I didn't do that. But when I did, I found out that God was still the same. And I think that this is one of the things that has to happen in this generation where families, right, are valued, and where our careers are valued and sacred, and people don't take their faith into those places, right? And I think there are some of us who actually need to go and need to love and need to be an example of the hope and the life that we have in Christ. Right? What would that look like if the church began to dream not about bigger buildings, right, fancier worship setups, but it began to dream about bringing in hope, people who are hopeless and hurt, right? What would it look like if we went to those places where people were really needed healing and we began to be the healing hands and feet? I don't know. But I think as I'm thinking and praying about future churches, I realize that the church must be incarnational. It must represent Christ. And the second thing I realized as I've been praying and thinking about this is that the church needs to be missional. What do I mean by that? I mean that the church, as it was created by God, was never meant to be, there's all these like, you know, positions and structures, and it's set up like a corporation, right? And the pastor is the CEO, right? And like, you know, everyone has kind of a key role. I mean, that's okay. We can interpret the church that way. But the church is actually much more organic. It can be architectural, but there's also something very organic about the church. And I actually want to read for us one of the first examples of churches. And I want us to take a very close look at which pieces of this church would be familiar to us today. Okay, let's read this together. This is from Acts chapter 11, verses 19 to 30. And this is a church that God uses very powerfully in the city of Antioch. Follow with me as I read this. Acts chapter 11, verses 19 to 30. Now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists, also preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. The report of this came to the ears of the church of Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. Now, let me pause there for a second. So here, a couple things are happening, right? So Stephen has gone, and he's only preaching to the Jews. And then there are these other unnamed people, right, from the cities of Phoenicia and Cyprus, and they began in Antioch, and they began speaking to Gentiles, to non-Jewish people. And then Barnabas shows up. And Barnabas, right, is trying to kind of make odds and ends of what's happening here. I'm going to continue. When he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad, and he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord and with steadfast purpose. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. I'll just stop right there. What of that rings of the church today? Right? There's some things, right? So Paul and Barnabas, and there's some key leaders, it looks like. But there are also a lot of things that don't look at all like what we imagine a church would look like. Now, firstly, the church is growing. It seems to be in a very young state. But there's other things that are happening as well. So there is the work of the hand of God is on the church there. But also, if you look closely, you'll realize that God is the one orchestrating things. The scattering was not just an idea that someone came up with. It happened because of the situation they were in. Stephen was killed, and so the church scattered, right? And God used that. And so as we look, that scattering, right, resulted in this really unique thing. The church was not a building. The church, it was people on the move. People from all over Antioch, Syria, Cyrene, right, and Jerusalem. People were just moving, and God was working. This morning, I've been staying at Tim's place, and Tim had some oatmeal for me for breakfast. It was a great breakfast, right? And I just made myself a bowl of oatmeal, and I took a spoon of brown sugar, and I just dropped it in there, and I walked away from it for a second, came back, stirred it up, right? And I took a bite, and like there was this clump of brown sugar. It was all stuck together, right? And I didn't realize it was there. I took a bite of it, and guess what happened? It was like way too sweet. It hadn't been broken up at all. It was just one giant clump. And I was like, oh, that's disgusting. And so I tried to mix the rest of it in. You know, that's actually a pretty good picture of what the church is meant to be. You know, one of the things that God calls believers to be is he calls us to be salt. Right? And salt is not meant to live in like giant salt pockets where you just drop that, you know, on a steak or something, you eat it, you know, as like a hors d'oeuvre or something. Right? Now, it's meant to be mixed in. I think that's the thing about being a missional church. Right? Churches aren't meant just to be gatherings like this. The church is not a building. The church is people gathered together, but the church is also meant to go into the world. It's meant to make an impact. And as I've been thinking about church planting, and I realized the key thing is not building an organization, but it's calling people to go. Right? And so what does that mean for us to be salt crystals that are spread throughout the University of Texas, the city of Austin? Well, that means that we are not the only people, right, doing this, but there are also other people, right? Within our city, there are many believers who are at work. What does it look like for us to be partnering with the believers to build God's kingdom? A couple years, I don't know if you guys might be able to figure out who this is by the story, but a couple years ago, we had a member in our church, and she was a part of a sorority, and she's like, oh, I feel like God is calling me to start a Bible study among sorority girls, but it's really hard because I don't have that much time, and I have a life group that I have to be a part of, and I have this sorority, right, filled with pre-Christians, and she's like, Pastor, what do I do? And I was like thinking to myself, what do you do? Go. Just go start that sorority. And she started that life group of Bible study in the sorority. And so she went and she just found a bunch of believers, right, in other sororities. And they got all their friends together. And it was kind of weird. Like, there's not much structure to it. But as they went, they saw more people come to Christ through that little Bible study than our entire church that year. It was crazy. And I thought to myself, whoa, there's something here. I'm missing out on something, right? And perhaps you've thought that yourself, right? Is it our church that I'm trying to build? Or is it something greater? What does it look like when we don't hold on to the brand of our church, right? But we dream for the kingdom of God, for people coming to know God, and we partner with others, and we go missionally. We go as people being sent from the church. I think this has been changing the way that I think about church planting. That church planting is not just building an organization, but it's sending people. Now, what does that look like for us here in Austin? For us to see not just Life Group as a place where we gather like-minded people who like us, but what would a church look like if we saw it as a community that went? Finally, I'd like to share one other thing that I've been learning on my journey, right, as you all have sent me out from Austin. One final thing that I've been learning is that the gospel must be relevant. And not to say that it's not already relevant, but I'm going to kind of unpack this for you through this passage in Matthew 19, 16 to 29. Many of us have heard this or read this somewhere, so maybe it's something new, maybe it's something new. I'll just be ending with this. It's the parable of the rich young man. It's a story of the rich young man, and this is how it goes. And behold, a man came up to him saying, "Teacher," this is coming up to Jesus, "what good deed must I do to have eternal life?" And he, Jesus, said to him, "Why do you ask me about what is good? There is only one who is good. If you would enter life, keep the commandments." He said to him, "Which ones?" And Jesus said, "You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." The young man said to him, "All these I have kept, what do I still lack?" And Jesus said to him, "If you would be perfect, go sell what you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come follow me." When the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. If you've just been tracking with me, you realize I have been sharing that there is a people, right, who are absolutely in need of Christ, but they don't come to Christ, or they don't come to the church in these moments of crisis. In fact, there's a couple reasons for this. One, we live in a generation where people don't have too many crises, right? Well, they do, but it doesn't look like what we think it should look like. So some of us think, oh, that moment of crisis needs to look like, you know, it's a complete and absolute poverty, right? Or like near-death experiences. And we are in a place where, our church is in a place where many young people don't find themselves in those situations. And as we equip you all to go and share the gospel, the crises that we experience look very different. Now, if we're out here looking for like that near-death experience, we don't see too many of those. We do, but not too often, right? So what do the crises look like in the world that we live in, those of us who are young working professionals or students? Well, the crisis looks like feeling empty. You know, we get so much of what we need, and yet there is something that is still missing. There's something that we know needs to be there. As I've been sharing, this has happened to me many times. And one of the times actually was right after I graduated from college. And I got a job. And so my parents are happy. "Oh, yeah, I want to support you. Woohoo!" And I was like, "Oh, cool," right? So yeah, I get to like make my money and get a car and get an apartment, whatever I want. And as I was working, I realized, well, it was hard, it wasn't too hard, but I would come home and there would be just this like lingering emptiness. I don't know how to explain it, right? Like I had all the things that I wanted and I needed, but something was missing. And I wonder how many people in this great city of Austin feel that way, right? Like they think, oh, maybe, you know what I need? I need to be surrounded by people. And so they go, right, hang out on 6th Street. Maybe they go to, like, you know, one of the gatherings of friends, and they just sit there feeling alone and empty. And they go, this is not it. But there's something that's missing. Right? I still feel empty. Maybe they are in the workplace and they're being promoted and they get money and they get all the things that they need and they're sitting at the desk saying, "This doesn't make any sense. Like I know what I'm doing, I like what I'm doing, but I don't know how to satiate that feeling, that hunger. There's something in me that's missing." I think as we look at this generation, right, there is not just a need for us to address the felt needs, the problems, but there's also a need for us to look seriously at the emptiness that we feel. What does that look like for us as a church to speak to that emptiness? Well, it actually looks like this, right here. In another translation, it says that Jesus loved this man. Jesus actually comes to him and says, what is it that you're living for? What is it that you have done? And as the man begins to elaborate on all the things that he's doing to keep the commandments, Jesus says, okay, go, give all you have to the poor, and come follow me. And then in that moment, that man realizes that he can't do that, that there's something that he's holding on to. I think for us to speak to the emptiness is for us to address the things that people are holding on to and how those things are actually empty. They're not bad, but they don't lead to where they want people to, they're wanting to go. Like this man has come asking, this rich young man has come asking to get to the kingdom of heaven. The way that he's living doesn't get there because the kingdom he's living for is something else. I think there's this real way, this real need for us to come and address the emptiness that people feel, right? Unless we're able to do this, I think we will not be able to reach a generation of people who are satiated and cared for by all the other things of the world. Like though they may have food on their table, though they may have clothes on their back, I am willing to bet that there is still this need in their heart for something. And so if I could just lead us to the one thing. I've been wrestling with this, and I believe that many of you all, as you prepare for Easter and inviting out friends and thinking about the world, maybe you have been thinking this too. Our mission is to go and transform lost people into Christ's disciples who transform the world. But what we need is that we need to be transformed in order to transform others. We need to be transformed in order to transform others. And the transforming that has to happen is for us to see that those of us who are believers, that it is not some organization that brings people to Christ, but it is God using us, right, to transform others. It's God using us. Three really quick applications, and I'll just close this out in prayer. One, I think that the gospel, right, needs to be taken into our spheres of influence. Right, we need to take the hope and the love of Christ into the place where it is needed the most. Right? There's that one phrase, we preach to the choir. I think a lot of times what happens in churches is that we preach to people who already know how sermons are supposed to end. Right? But what we need is we need to preach to people who do not know, who are in desperate need of hope. If I could just commission you all and send you all out to take the gospel, the love of Jesus Christ, the hope that we have in him, take that to the places that need it the most. And that actually doesn't always look very clean. This past week I was in Chicago and I was talking to a transgendered man. Right? So that's a woman, right, who identifies as a man, right? And I was trying to share with him the hope of Christ, and there was all this baggage. You know, he just was not okay, not because he didn't believe in God, but because he didn't like the church. And he didn't like who he imagined me to be. And here I was trying to kind of share with him that God loved him and God had a plan for him. And I think it was uncomfortable for both of us. But I think those are the types of conversations and the places that we need to take the gospel, because those are the people who are wanting to find real resolution and healing. As well, if I could give us another application, care for the needs of those in your community. And so I think it's often very easy for Christians just to say to ourselves, what we want is we want people to believe in Jesus. Right? And then all we do is we just proclaim the message, but we don't actually go and care for the needs. Now, what I see in Scripture is I see actually Jesus going and feeding the hungry, healing the sick. And that is an important part of his ministry as well. He does, in fact, share with him the hope of Jesus. Right? But he also goes and touches and heals and makes well. And I think that there's a need for the church to not only share the message, but to embody and live out the love of Christ and care for the very needs of the message. In Ann Arbor, there's this one sister who has been, she's been a teacher for many years, and her principal is actually a believer as well. And he sat her down, she was gonna go on the missions trip to Chicago with me, and this principal, who's a believer, sat her down and said, listen, you can't be this and a teacher. You can't be a missionary, a Christian, like you're living and be a teacher. If you really wanna do all that stuff, you need to go into the ministry. And you cannot continue to ask me, right, to do this. And I sat there and I thought for a second, oh, there's something wrong with that. Right, that we see Christianity relegated to only a certain couple of callings, when in fact, if we are being genuine in our faith, we should care for the very same things that the people care about. Right? It's not like Christians just care about, you know, our church attendance numbers. Christians should care about kids who are not learning in school. They should care about programs that are being neglected. That's something that God loves as well. And so if one application is for us to find out the things that are happening in our community and care about those things. Lastly, just speak to both the needs and the emptiness that people feel. And so I think one opportunity for us to share the gospel is when people have crises, right? Like these moments of like real need. But another moment, a really important avenue for us to share the gospel is when people don't have these moments of crisis, but they have this emptiness and this need. They're both are opportunities for us to share our faith. With that, if I could just add, ask us to stand. I know this has been not so much a sermon, but just me pouring out some of the lessons that I've learned. And maybe you were able to take a couple nuggets from this. Maybe you're saying to yourself, wow, that was a waste of 30 minutes, you know. But what I'm hoping is not that you are inspired, but what I'm hoping is that you see that God is desperately in love with the world around us, that he's calling our church, or the church, his bride, to love him unabashedly, to love him in the world. And I want to pray for you all.